great to have that kind of special music every Sunday. Then came the morning. Maybe you can identify with that song. You walked in here this morning. Your world is falling down around you. Perhaps it's broken relationships, or it's finances, or it's the crush of the job, or maybe you're looking for a job. Maybe it's your health and you're anxious about what the doctor told you last week and about that test and about that possible surgery. Perhaps you're like them. You've just lost your dearest friend, and you're feeling lost. You don't know where to turn. Maybe your wife or your kids drug you in here today for church. You don't know what to expect. Maybe some of you are here because you got an invitation from one of our people to come and check it out. For all of those possible reasons and a million more, we now turn to our passage of the week, because the most important thing is morning came, and that morning changed history. So I'd like you to turn with me to Mark 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8, as we realize what really took place on that Easter morning. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But then they looked up. They saw that the stone, which was very large, had been already rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They were bewildered, just like some of us today. We don't know where to turn. Our life is a mess. Most of it because of the poor decisions we've made. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we've tried, on our own strength, we failed miserably. We try again and we fail again. We throw our hands up in the air and we cry out for help. That's where the followers of Jesus were. Lost about what to do next, confused and deeply saddened, but with the morning. Morning brought hope when all hope was lost. The Resurrection Sunday brought hope. If you're following in your outline, that's point number one. Morning brought hope when all hope was lost. The resurrection brought hope for all of mankind. We live today, we look around us today, depression is on the rise, suicide is just going through astronomical leaps and bounds, especially among our youth. Addiction of life-threatening drugs is again also exploding. Relationships are a mess. There are some people that haven't spoken to family members in years. And the world just seems to be falling apart. At least as we look at it, as we read it on the news, on hear it on our TVs, the world's in a mess. But we find hope. The hope in the resurrection. Point A, when all seems lost, Christ says, take my hand. Take my hand. If you've come in here this morning and you feel lost, and you feel alone, and you feel beaten down by the world, Christ says, take my hand. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, let me carry your load. Many a Sunday, in our prayer time, will ask us to take all of those burdens that we walk in the door with, all of those distractions, and I ask us to lay them at the foot of the cross, because we can't carry them any longer. We're tired. We're weary. If you're weary and burdened, broken down, give it to Jesus. We try to do life on our own way and in our own terms. Our theme song for many of us is that old Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I had a funeral a few months back for a lady that wasn't a member of our church. They just asked if I would do the funeral, and I did the funeral. And amazingly, that was the song they wanted played, because that's how she lived her life. She did it her way, and she didn't care what anybody thought. You and I can't do it on our own. We need help, and we need hope. And that hope is found in the resurrected Son of God. Point B, when all hope is gone, Christ says, follow me. Christ was all of the time calling people out of their mess and to follow him. He didn't care where they had been. He didn't care what they had done. He just said, follow me. Look at the 12. Take some time this afternoon and look at the 12 disciples. Look into their backgrounds, and you're going to find they're 12 messed up men. Those are the ones he chose to follow him. We read in the Mark passage about Mary Magdalene. Look into the history of Mary Magdalene. But Jesus said, you feel hopeless? I can give you hope. And that hope's found in the resurrected Jesus. Secondly, mourning brought life. Not only did it bring hope, it brought life when death seemed to win. When the mourning came, there was new life. There was a resurrected Christ. The same life he promised to you and me, that abundant, that full life, he's promised to us all who will follow him. Are you just existing? Are you just getting by? Are you tired of the rat race, just going as fast as you can and seemingly not getting anywhere? Jesus brings life. God has more for you than just existence. I was not surprised, but it's interesting how often the Sunday school lesson coincides with what I'm preaching on, and next verses I'm going to read, John 11, 17 to 27, they're not in your bulletin or up on the screen. We actually read in Sunday school this morning. Now, you have to understand that Jesus has been called. He's been told that his friend Lazarus has died. And so we pick it up in verse 17 and listen to these words. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to him, if you had been here, listen to how she chastises him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's letter A. Jesus proclaimed he was the resurrection and the life. He'd already proclaimed it to everyone that he was going to be risen out of the grave. But still they came. And they wondered, I wonder, he said he was going to rise up on the third day. Do you think he might actually do that? But in the midst of that, he brings life. Point being, in the midst of life and death, he brings life. I want to tell you a story. I have permission to tell the story. In fact, the person I'm telling the story about is listening on this phone right here. Last Sunday morning, I got a call during Sunday school to come to the emergency room because Linda Greer was there. And I came and Vaughn came. And they told us that they were life flighting her to Wichita, that there was something wrong with her aorta. Vaughn and I looked at each other and knew immediately that it probably was an aneurysm. So I have permission to tell you this story. But the last thing she said to me that Sunday morning was, Pastor, I don't want to die. She'd watched her mother fly 14 months before to Wichita, only to find out that she was terminally ill with cancer and died subsequently. She didn't want to die. Jean called while we were having lunch last week, said that the surgery was going to be 6 or 7 hours long. It lasted 6.5 hours, and I headed to Wichita, spent the last couple of hours with him before the doctor came, and I knew, and I never said a thing to Jane, I knew that the odds were slim that Linda was going to live. But the doctor came out, and he said, she's doing remarkably well. She had torn her aorta where it enters the heart and had blown out the valve to the heart. So they not only had to repair the aorta, which they call a triple A, the doctors and medicine people know what that means, triple A surgery, they had to replace the valve in her heart. And people kept saying she's lucky, and the nurses said she was lucky, and the nurse at the ER, when I spoke to them in our ER on Friday, I came back and I thanked them for all that they had done. Now, you need to understand, and we have some medical people in the room who will tell you what I'm talking about is true. The odds of her surviving the plane ride were astronomical. If there was a delay of any time, she would not make it. The odds of her surviving the surgery were even more astronomical. Linda's story is not a story of luck. It's not a story of fortune. It's a story of a miracle. God's hand was with Dr. Grizel and that team. And he was a worn-out man when he spoke to us. But he was elated that she was alive. And through the week, she's improved and improved. And yesterday came out of ICU out onto the floor. And then the text I got a little bit ago saying that hopefully by Wednesday she'll be home. There's a card. Nona has a card. If you'd like to sign the card, turn your ears off, Linda. You're not supposed to hear this, but there's a card that's going to come to you. You see, in the midst of what seemingly is death, God brings life. For Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus was dead, and they were just, they just knew if Jesus was there, he could have saved him. Jesus told them, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now I want you to look back into the Old Testament and realize that most of the followers of God throughout all of the Old Testament followed this pattern for their life. They followed the Ten Commandments, a set of do's and don'ts. You may live in a household where life seems to be a lot of do's and don'ts. It's based on the Old Testament, those Ten Commandments. So let me ask you, as we look at those Ten Commandments, how are you doing with these ten? Are you doing all right with ten of them? Probably not. You're human. Maybe four? Don't put your hands up. We struggle with that. God's people struggled with that. You see, they did everything they could on their own, with their own strength and their own mind, and they tried to restore the relationship with God by following those Ten Commandments, and they failed miserably. Now, we've been talking about the mourning. I want you to think for just a moment what it must have been like the evening before. Perhaps Jesus' followers had all gotten together in a room, as we often do to remember someone who's passed away, and we tell stories about them. We tell how they impacted our life. We tell funny stories. We laugh. We tell serious stories. We do that as a way of grieving, and it doesn't say it in Scripture, but I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't come together in a room. And one of those men would stand up. He was a proud man. He'd been a Pharisee. He'd been a worshiper of a system of religion. His name was Nicodemus. And he said, Jesus, and he met at night because he was afraid. And Jesus told him about having new life. And Jesus, Nicodemus, would have taken the idols, because that's the way he lived. And he hung it on the cross. And then a man stands up and he says, the first time I saw Jesus was the first time I saw. You see, I was born blind. And he mixed his spit with dirt, and he rubbed it on my eyes, and I saw for the first time, and I was rejoicing, and I was rejoicing, and the religious leaders were complaining. They were complaining because he had done it on the Sabbath, and he'd broken the law because he healed the man on the Sabbath. Then Peter stands up. And he reminds them of how he had bragged that night in that room, that upper room. And he told Christ, I will go anywhere with you. I will do anything with you. I'm your man. I am right there with you all the way. And yet just a few hours later, he lies three times and tells people he never knew them. And then he goes and he curses the name of Jesus. Then James, one of the sons of thunder, they had real anger issues. And they demanded that they should be on the right and the left of Jesus in heaven. James stands up and he confesses to envy. They had thought all along they were the best disciples, but they realized they weren't. Then an old woman stands up and she says, I didn't even know Jesus until a few days ago. You see, I'm that poor widow lady, and I came into the temple to bring my offering, and Jesus pointed at me and he lifted my spirits. And for the first time, I felt honored. Because I was nothing but a poor widow lady with hardly anything to live on. But Jesus honored me. Then a little short guy stands up. He's kind of sheepish and he says, my name is Zacchaeus. I was a thief. In fact, I probably stole from people just like that last little lady. And one day Jesus was coming to my town and I was short and I couldn't see him, so I climbed up in a tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to have lunch together. And that lunch changed my life. And I'm no longer a thief. Then a young woman stands up and she says, the first time I met Jesus, I'd been caught in the act of adultery. And there I was, half naked, and I was drug out in front of him, and they were getting ready to stone me because that was the penalty for my sin of adultery. And Jesus said, I want you to stand up and go and sin no more. Then a rough-looking guy stands up. And he says, "My name is Barabbas. I was the one on the cross next to him. I was the one that was pardoned. He took my place on the cross. I was a murderer. And yet Jesus took my place on the cross." And then John, the one that Jesus called the beloved, the writer of the gospel and the book of Revelation and the epistles just before the book of Revelation, says, "I get it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, Jesus Christ, when he came out of the tomb, when that morning broke, he did what man could not do. We couldn't save ourselves with that. So he did this. God did what man could not do to save himself. So I ask you, are you feeling hopeless? Are you feeling like there is no life in your body? I ask you, as we're going to sing a song called "The Living Hope." It's our closing song. And I want to invite you to come and claim the name of Jesus, who brings hope and life to every single one of us, because that could not do what the cross did and what the empty tomb did. It gave us a relationship with a living God. I'm going to invite you to come as we stand and as we sing "Living Hope."